Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
How is it I can become a better servant? What does that look like for me? And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unpacks for us three ways that our attitude towards serving can grow if we will be willing to allow the Spirit to show us what that looks like.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. When it comes to reaching our goals, improving our status, or beating out the competition, it's easy to get excited and find motivation. But when we think about service and helping fulfill the needs of others, well, that same motivation isn't always there. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shares a practical lesson about our attitude towards serving as Christians and how to find motivation for one of the most important callings we have. We're continuing our series in the book of Philippians, Memoirs of a Prisoner of War. And if you ever miss one of these lessons on the radio, remember you can always catch up at our website, bravemedia.online. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's lesson titled, Our Attitude Toward Serving.
In today's message, what we want to take a look at is, how do I grow in my service to others? What does it look like for me to have the right attitude? Today, we're going to look into the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 2. We're going to take a look at the first four verses and then unpack them together. So I encourage you to open up God's word today as we read through these four verses and then look at them. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And there in those four verses, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unpacks for us three ways that our attitude towards serving can grow if we will be willing to allow the Spirit to show us what that looks like. And the first is this: if you want to grow in your attitude towards serving, if you want to become a servant like Jesus, you need to experience the blessings that motivate us. For anybody who is saved, they have experienced the things described in these verses to us. Here's what he's saying. Since there is all of that, since you are saved, you've experienced all that. He means to focus your attention and let your service in others be in harmony in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you know exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. Not only have you had encouragement in Christ, but have you had any consolation of his love? That's comfort from Christ. We've experienced encouragement in Christ and consolation of love. And how about this one? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit is his indwelling spirit. We read about in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that when we come to Christ, when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. These are the blessings that will motivate you. If you don't experience presently the blessings of Christ in such a way that you're overflowing with his joy, you can't give it away. If your attitude towards serving is going to grow and you're going to become the servant God wants you to be, he says, first and foremost, rest in the fact that you must experience the blessings that motivate us. Second is this: embrace the beliefs that liberate us. Joy comes from the unity of the mission that we have in the gospel. What's it look like as a church? It means we're called to be a body that thinks like Christ and that acts like Christ. He says this, he says, have the same mind, see the world the way Jesus sees it, and then act like Jesus acts. And then he says this, be united in spirit. It means we're united in this desire to have the mind of Christ. We're united in this desire to love like Christ wants us to love. And we're united at the soul, at the depth of who we are to live this out. With what? With one purpose. Well, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. It's that simple. And the way that we glorify God is by living out the mandates of the gospel and by telling other people about who Jesus is. I mean, it's that simple. And when we meet people who don't know Christ, what are we called to do? To share the gospel of Christ, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not holding men's sins against them. That in Christ there is hope because the hope is found in a relationship with God. Only Jesus Christ, through his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead, being God of God, can help us understand what true justice looks like and true mercy looks like. He's the only one who can change a heart. He's the only one who can change us from the inside out. And apart from Christ, there is no hope for the world. So as image bearers, we're called to serve because the world needs more hope. And if we experience his blessings that motivate us, then we can embrace the beliefs that liberate us. And notice this, we're talking about mission here. Everybody likes being around someone that wins. People flock. If it's in athletics, when a team wins the national championship in college basketball, when a team wins the Super Bowl, when a team wins the World Series, they sell more gear than any other team because everybody wants to be a part of a winner. When a military does great things, when a military goes and serves with a purpose and a oneness, we continue to tell stories about that for years and years to come. This weekend's the 76th anniversary of storming the beaches at Normandy, which kept the freedom in our nation. We still tell stories about those who served so faithfully, many whom gave their lives so that we could experience the freedoms that we have. We tell the story. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no greater story. And not only did Jesus shed his blood, but many of his followers, many people today are still shedding their blood and giving their life for the glory of the gospel. There are more people being martyred in the world today than at any other time in history. And what are we called to do? We're called to share that. We're called to live that. Now, these two points really set up the third. Because these two points are kind of like academic, right? But verses 3 and 4 are really where the rubber meets the road. Verses 3 and 4 is, this will demonstrate whether you've actually heard point 1 and 2 and whether you're going to do anything about it. Right? This is where we kind of get uncomfortable. And I love the word of God because verses 3 and 4 really don't need any of my help. They're so clear and they're so simple that if you want to experience what it looks like to be a servant, then do this. And the third is this, that you would engage the behaviors that accelerate us. You would engage the behaviors that accelerate us. This is where we put our money where our mouth is. This is where we put things into action. And why do I keep saying us? Because when you were born again, you were baptized into a family. And yes, God's concerned about your own individual behavior, but here's why he's concerned about it. He's concerned about how your individual behavior affects the whole that we're a part of. And if all you're doing is just focused on yourself, but not how that relates to the whole, it really doesn't help us as much. So how are you going to do this? Now, notice what he says. Here's how you engage the behaviors that it will accelerate you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, just practice that for like the rest of your life. And that's about all you need to do to become a servant. Now, when you read these words, do nothing, you don't want to stop there because some people would see that and be like, I got those first two words. I'll do nothing. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Some versions would read, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Selfishness is when you ask this question, how will I benefit from this? That's selfishness. So put a grid up for a minute. Think about your marriage. If you have kids, think about your kids. Think about your singleness. Think about your finances. Think about your friendships. Think about your church. And when you begin to ask the question, how will I benefit from this? How can I get the most out of my marriage? How can I get the most out of my spouse? How do I get the most out of my kids? How do I get the most out of my... When it's all about your question, it's selfishness. See, the question you need to be asking is, how will God benefit the most in this area of my life? How will God benefit the most in my marriage? How will God benefit the most in my singleness? How will God benefit the most with my kids? How will God benefit the most in my church? How do I need to act so that God will benefit the most? I mean, these are challenging questions. We like to ask them for other people. I mean, I like other people to ask that question. I don't know that I want to ask that question. I mean, we think about this, and he says, and do nothing from empty conceit. Conceit is pride. When you're doing things from empty conceit, you're asking this question: how will I be noticed? How will I be noticed? I'm not asking how I'm going to benefit. I'm just going to ask, how am I going to be noticed when I'm doing this? I want to know that I'm noticed. That's empty conceit. The question you want to be is, how's God going to be most glorified? How's God going to be most noticed when I do this? Right? So do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but what? In humility of mind, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Means this: every single human being that you ever see or you ever look at, regard them as more important than you. Ask yourself the question, how is God going to benefit from this relationship, and how is he going to get the most glory and be the most noticed? Because I'm in this relationship because this person's way more important than me. I'm talking about everybody you ever meet. Now, I've been in ministry for nearly 30 years, and I've done enough marital counseling to know that when most people come in for marital counseling, they have a litany or a list of what their spouse is not doing. Why? Because they're not a servant, they're a critic. So they can tell you everything that their spouse is doing wrong. They can tell you all the ways that biblically they need to improve. They can even show you chapter and verse in the Bible of how all that needs to change. Because here's the question that they're ultimately asking: how will I best benefit from my marriage? Because my spouse isn't doing what he or she needs to do. But if they just flip that a little bit and they say this: how will my spouse benefit most from my marriage by me being a part of it? And how will God get the most glory in my marriage? And because my spouse is a way more important person than me, how do I best serve them in a way that's honoring to the Lord? I mean, you get one out of two people in a marriage to do that, the marriage will take a huge turn. You get two people doing that, a marriage can sizzle, right? But if you want to come through and say, hey, they're not doing it right. My husband's supposed to be a spiritual leader. He's not really a spiritual leader. He doesn't lead devotions. He doesn't do this. He doesn't memorize scripture. He's not in a small group. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. And the wife gives her litany of things. And then the husband starts walking. Well, she never makes dinner. She never does this. She doesn't help out. She doesn't do this. And guess who's right? They could both be right, but they're both wrong. Because to have the heart of Jesus Christ would say this: it doesn't matter if my husband and it doesn't matter if my wife doesn't do any of the things that are required, because I know what's required of me, that God would get the most glory through me in my marriage. So Lord, what does it look like to preference them? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, because some people that are challenging their marriage right now say, forget that, Pastor, I'm not even doing that. That's why your marriage is challenged. Because if you're not willing to be a servant and be stepped on, you can't serve other people. What about singleness? I mean, a lot of singles are asking the question, hey, Lord, how do I benefit from this relationship? What am I going to get out of her? What am I going to get out of him? That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, this is someone that God created in his image, that's an image bearer of the King. How do I best honor them and preference them in a way where Jesus Christ gets the most glory through me? Think about your job. Go to work this week and say this to yourself: every single person in my place of business is more important than me. So I want to preference them and treat them in a way that they're honored. I want to preference them and treat them in a way that they're served. And I want them to feel like they're the most important person on the planet. I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking your neighbor. And this is where we begin to ask, well, who's my neighbor? Everybody you ever come into contact with. I mean, if that were our attitude as a church, we'd be known as a church, because it's so foreign to our culture, because we want to be served. And our world tells us that the reason that we're here is to be served. The world tells us it's all about us. But here's the truth: there's always opportunity, no matter where you are, to serve other people. I mean, Paul is modeling this with chains on from a prison, serving the people that could possibly end up taking his life. And what's he doing? Serving them. He's putting his money where his mouth is. I started this message telling about the great service I had at a restaurant. When you have people serve you well, you remember it. What is Jesus saying? Serve people in such a way, not that they remember you, but that they remember me. Serve people in such a way that they see your humility of mind, that they genuinely know that you think they're more important than you. Then he says this, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. In the New American Standard, that word merely has been inserted. It really reads, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. There's nothing wrong with looking out for some of your personal interests. It just means because you're preferencing other people, you're looking out for what they're interested in. You're asking them what they're interested in. You're helping them. You're guiding them. You're regarding one another as more important than yourself. Have you taken the time to understand other people's interests? See, when I study the person of Jesus, we had a great talk in at our staff meeting this week as we were just talking as a staff of some of the things that we see going on in our world and some of the challenges that we're facing and all the different things. And people were writing up what they're fearful about or scared about or not quite understanding or how do we resolve. And we all said we don't know how to solve everything, but we said we know one who does. But what's it going to look like and how is it going to be? And here's one of the biggest challenges in our society. I drew up three words on the board. And I said, if you study the life of Jesus, here's what he did. He opened his eyes. He looked. I said, look at people. Just look at people. Have time for people. Then do this. You want to take it another step? Listen to people. What does it mean to listen? It can mean asking questions, but it goes beyond asking questions. You ever have people ask you questions before, but you know they're not interested in the answers? You know whether somebody's interested or not. Here's when you know you're listening. When you're listening to learn and not just speak. When you're listening to learn and not just respond. There's a lot of talk today in our culture. We need to learn from each other. We got to do all this. But there's not a lot of people willing to engage in that. We want to listen until we get to a point where we can give an answer and look smart. No, look at them and listen. Did Jesus ever do that with anybody? I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew everything about the Samaritan woman. And yet, what does he do? He asks for a drink. And he starts asking her about her life. And he's listening and he's learning. He already knew all the facts about her. He already knew all of her motives. He knew everything about her. And yet, he's listening to learn to see if she'll be willing to vulnerably and authentically share who she is. And she felt so comfortable, she told him everything. Right? What are we supposed to be as believers? We're supposed to look at people, acknowledge that people are there, listen till we get to a place of learning, and then do what? Love them. Like, love them. Like, give your heart to them. Do something actionable. Right? It could be a kind word that's spoken. It could be a touch. It could be some resources. It could be an invitation over. I mean, this is where people start looking for a formula because they want to be religious rather than just love people. Because love is inefficient. It just takes time. Oftentimes in counseling sessions, people are like looking for the formula. Like, I tried that. I'll try it one more time. And if it doesn't work, there's no formula. Being a servant means you're willing to serve the way the Lord wants you to serve. And even if you get stepped on, it's okay because you're experiencing his blessings and you know why you're unified because you're doing it for his glory. And so you're just putting into practice what he says. I mean, James says we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. What good does it do to look at yourself in the mirror and then go away and forget what you look like? We're putting this into practice. We want to practice what the Lord has for us. And you know what? I mean, it's easy to stand up here and tell you these truths. I mean, it's right in God's word. I mean, I look at my own life as a husband and a father and a pastor, an employer, a neighbor, and all these things. And I can put that grid over my life and see some areas where I've done well. And I can see some areas where I need to grow. And I've seen some areas where I've failed. We all can. This is not a listen to this passage and then be like me. This is your pastor's growing in these areas. And I'm just sharing with you, it's so easy to hear these truths and then not put them into practice. I mean, it takes a lifetime. Right? To grow in these ways because it's so unnatural for us to do it the way God wants us to do. But when we do, God helps us. You got that decision in your life you're trying to make? You got that area in your life that's not working? Maybe the prayer that you could begin to pray is, Lord, is there any way I could be a better servant? Lord, is there any way I could steward my money better than what I'm doing? Lord, is there any way I could show love to my spouse better than what I'm doing? Lord, is there any way I could serve them more like you? Lord, is there any way I could serve my church better than what we've been doing as a family? Is there any way? I find the Lord's really good at answering those questions. He's really good at showing us how we can grow into Christ's likeness. And here's the beauty of it. We have the power of prayer. Prayer is the most refreshing tool on the planet. When you have the word of God and you have prayer, and oftentimes if you can do it corporately, it's incredible. This Thursday night, I gathered with 11 other guys at 9 o'clock at night and then just prayed for about 3 hours just to pray. I was so fired up when I got done praying. Within about a half an hour, things just began to move and my soul started being refreshed and I was more in love with Jesus than I was. We prayed for about 2.5-3 hours. And by the time I went home, I was home after midnight. I couldn't even fall asleep because I had like tingles. I was just like so fired up about what God was doing and how he was answering prayer. And I was so encouraged in who he was. I couldn't go to bed. I was up for another hour and a half. Because when we experience the blessings of Christ and we know who we are in Christ, we get pretty motivated and fired up to serve the way Christ wants us to serve. And so the purpose of this message is not just to tell you truths about serving and say, could you get better at serving? And all of us would say, of course. Could you be more like Jesus than you are right now? Yeah. The challenge to this message is letting the Spirit of God shine his life in your heart in the areas where you're having tension and for you to have the boldness to ask God this question, Lord, is there any way that I could become a better servant? Lord, is this area of my life challenged because I'm not letting you live your life through me to the full? Lord, perhaps I've been asking how I'm going to benefit from this relationship. Perhaps I've been asking the question how I'm going to receive more glory. Lord, I want to flip that around. I want to know how you can receive more glory and how you're going to benefit from this situation. And Lord, if there's anything I can change, I want to begin to put that into practice. And I want to put it into practice now. Now here's the challenge. The critic in you, even as you're listening to this, is going to say, man, so-and-so needs to hear that message. I can't wait till it comes out. I'm going to send it to them. And when they hear this, and I'll even tell them the ways that they need to change. My husband needs to hear this. My wife, how come she's not listening now? I'm going to send her this message. My kids, we're going to rewatch this. No. This is for you. This is for you to be honest before the Lord and to ask him, is there any way that I can be more like you in my servanthood? That's what it looks like. And if you don't care how other people treat you, then you can serve to the full because you know you can experience the blessings of Christ. And here's what I've found. In my years of walking with Christ, the times that I'm willing to humble myself and to serve in a way where I know I'm not going to get any credit or serve in a way that nobody's going to notice or serve in a way where I know I'm going to get stepped on, there's a closeness to Christ in opportunities like that where I experience his power and his love and his joy in ways I never have before. And when we as a church have been in those seasons where we've been good at that, there's such incredible joy to watch him pour out his love through his church to a world that's so desperately in need of him.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the final part of a message titled, Our Attitude Toward Serving. It's part of our current study in Philippians called Memoirs of a Prisoner of War. If you need to revisit an earlier lesson, you can always find these messages at our website, bravemedia.online. And another great way to listen to these teachings, maybe you're out on a walk or working in the yard, is through our very own Brave Church app. Along with Pastor Jeff's complete sermon archive, the app offers several opportunities for fellowship and spiritual edification, with access to small group Bible studies, prayer teams, service events, and more. So if you haven't already, download the Brave Church app through your app store on your mobile device today. Now, before we close out today's program, we want to invite you to join us for weekend services right here at Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Make plans to join us for worship, Bible study, and a new sermon from Pastor Jeff, and get to know our local community. You can visit in person at either of our two campuses in Englewood or Westminster. And if you're listening from out of town or out of state, we're holding the door open through our online live stream. For details and directions, go to bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of our homepage and click on the Brave Church button for more details. In the meantime, if you have any questions or comments for Pastor Jeff, or you'd like to share how this program has played a part in your own spiritual journey, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to email your story anytime. Our email address is hello@bravechurch.co. If you'd rather send a written letter, our address is Brave Church 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado 80113. That's all our time for now. I'm your host, Bill Carl, and there's plenty more Bible teaching ahead next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.